Good morning and a special welcome to you if you're joining us as a guest for the first time. I know Pramit has already done that for you, but it's just important that I extend that welcome to you as well. A number of us went to a great breakfast just earlier in the week at the Hamilton Gardens. 250 people there for Hamilton's first real prayer breakfast. I mean, I can't remember the last time we did such a thing, but it was an outstanding event. And gathering around our tables, a group of people in the room praying for our city and our nation. It was just an outstanding event, wasn't it? One of the things that was mentioned there in one of the addresses has really stuck with me since then, though. There was a reference to Te Awa Waikato, the Waikato River that flows through our city, as if that river is symbolic of a continuous flow of the Holy Spirit. And I thought that created, that gave great context for the prayers in which were prayed in that morning. Been thinking about that during the week and again this morning, and it links with this little image that I believe the Lord just laid on my mind this morning. When I was a kid and Dad was just teaching us to swim, one of the things that he would teach us to do is us three kids, I've got two siblings, rather than just one of us jump in the water at a time, and we used to go and swim at Arapuni. Everyone know what Arapuni is? We used to go and swim at Arapuni, and Dad would say, rather than just one of you jump in at a time, how about all three of you hold hands and just jump in together, kind of a safety in numbers thing. I wonder if we're a little bit like that with regards to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing and how the Holy Spirit is moving. And I wonder if sometimes we're a little bit standoffish in terms of wanting to watch what the Holy Spirit is doing. Just in the distance, we're seeing other things happen and go by. It's like we're wanting to be a part of that, but we're not quite sure whether we want to jump in or not. Here's what I think the Lord's showing us this morning. We're going to be in together. We're going to be in what the Holy Spirit is doing and how the Holy Spirit is moving together as one body. Not standing off, watching on from a safe distance, but all of us kind of like holding hands, just like I described when we were children, holding hands together as it were and diving into that river together, the river that represents the Holy Spirit. Can everyone identify with that? Let that be an encouragement to you today. Let's all be in together what God is doing. All be in together within the flow of the Holy Spirit today. Well, we're talking about, we're just entering into a short four-week series on one another's. It's commencing today. There are 50 plus one another references in the New Testament that are commands, exhortations, postures, attitudes regarding how we are to conduct ourselves towards others. There are many more one another's, as I've said, but the four I believe the Lord would have us take a closer look at across these 4 weeks are love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, and one of my favorites, encourage one another. All are interconnected. All are affected by our love for Jesus himself and how we see ourselves as loved by Jesus or not. The words one, love one another are from Jesus himself. They are a command for Christians. The Apostle Paul affirmed the importance of love, as we know in this great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and saying we can have all these other things referring to tongues, prophecy, knowledge, giving to the poor, etc., etc. But Paul says, but without love, we gain nothing. So the reason we start with love one another is because we'll only be able to deliver on the other three we'll talk about when we love. Love is the governing attitude. Love is the governing posture we're to have toward each other. So let's jump in and look at love one another described. If you have your Bibles, in fact, I'll put the text up here on the screen for you. reading first from John chapter 13 and verses 34 to 35. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And from John chapter 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. We know that John had a particular interest in God's love. Would you agree with that? I believe that's true. Writing extensively about God's love, even though writers have plenty to say about the whole matter of loving one another. As we've only got limited time today, I'm content to stay predominantly with what John says and teaches, which I think gives us a clear and accurate picture of Jesus' love for us, the love we are commanded to have for one another, and what this looks like. And so to appreciate the full meaning for loving one another, let's go back to where Jesus gave the command, because I think context is really important, particularly for what I want to talk about in a few moments. The scene of the disciples gathered in John chapter 13. It is the night before Jesus was to be crucified. Jesus had washed their feet, then had said that someone in the group was about to betray him. John was the one who asked, Lord, who is it? And Jesus responds, the one who dips his bread in the dish as I do. And John is a witness to what happens next. Judas does as Jesus predicts, then leaves as Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. You see, John is the one fully exposed to all that is going on in that very moment. Judas, the betrayer over here, the friend and companion, the one that they all trusted over those last 3 years, and over here, Jesus, the Lord, betrayed. And John is aware that Judas is off at that very moment completing his plan that begins the process of Jesus going to the cross. Despite this, Jesus says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. So what is Jesus saying, and what is John and the others hearing? He's saying, you've followed me, my children. These last 3 years, people throughout our travels have been a witness to this. We've talked about loving God and others as yourselves, loving your enemies. I've had a physical presence with you. But because I am going now, discipleship will no longer be about my physical presence. Jesus is saying, your discipleship and love for me will now be proven in your love for one another as a reflection of how I have loved you. This is the new command, the high calling, the new mark, the new standard of love one another is that all men will know that you are my disciples of the Lord Jesus. Love one another is not a new command. So what's new about it? John explains in 1 John 2, verse 7 and 8. Turn there if you like. It says this: "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." Its truth is seen in him. It is a new command of love, because love has now been demonstrated by God through Jesus' sacrifice and death on the cross, the ultimate expression of love. Its truth is seen in you. It is a new command of love, because love for one another is an act of worship and obedience to God because of Jesus' love toward us. So betrayed by one of his own, that sets in motion the path to the cross, where with everyone present but John paying particular attention, because remember, he was the one that said, "Lord, who is it?" Why would Jesus choose this pivotal moment to give this command? I think it's because Jesus wanted to send the message that to love one another is not dependent on nor determined by circumstances. It is not conditional. It is a command. It is a command. So we can't move on from describing love one another without something of an understanding of Jesus' love for us. Why is that? How I love others is directly related to my acceptance of Christ's love through faith for me. I want to suggest that we cannot authentically love one another with a Christ-like love if we have not accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. If we have not accepted Jesus' love for us. If we fail to believe and accept he can forgive our sin. If we are not full of the Holy Spirit, and we think his grace is only for me and not for others. Perhaps there's someone here today, and you either don't know or believe in Christ's love, let alone experience it on a daily basis. If that's you, I want to encourage you to be open today. Be expectant of receiving his love for you by his Spirit today, and I'd love an opportunity to pray with you in a few moments' time. Simply put, there are three ways we understand Jesus' love for us. The cost: Jesus is God's only Son, yet God the Father chose, as Scripture explains, to send Jesus as a man who in obedience went to the cross to make salvation, forgiveness of sin, and relationship with the Father possible for every human being on the face of the earth. That's the good news. 1 John 3:16 says this: "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." What was the cost? What was the cost? Everything. Everything. He gave his only Son. God gave everything. That's how great his love is. A few years ago, I recall reading in the news about a grandfather who had successfully rescued his grandchildren from drowning up in Northland. One of them by keeping their heads above water until further help arrived, an act that ultimately cost him his own life because he could not be revived after he'd rescued his grandchildren. He gave everything. Real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love accepts the cost. You know, the Bible says many waters can't quench love, neither can floods drown it out. You'll find that in Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 7. Second way in understanding Jesus' love is in realizing how undeserving we are. How undeserving we are. Romans 5 verse 8: "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Even though in history we have failed God because of sin and disobedience and continued to, He demonstrated His love for us by giving His life. Our sinfulness makes it impossible to be in God's presence and to experience His grace and mercy without Jesus. Without Jesus stepping in the gap for us. We were and we are completely undeserving of what He's done, yet He did it anyway. Yet He still offers us His grace no matter what you and I have done. Thirdly, we're made children of God. Not only did it cost God everything and He offers us His grace even though we are undeserving, when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, He makes us His children. We become part of the family of God. We belong to God. How great is the love the Father has, I love this word in Scripture, lavished on us that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3 verse 1. You know, appreciating the enormous cost, understanding Jesus' love for us as incomprehensible as that is, and knowing we belong to God are all factors in how we love one another. I am never going to be able to love Pramita as a sister in Christ if I don't get these three things in my head, in my heart, and in my spirit. It's not going to happen. You know, this kind of love that God has for us and that He intends is not something that we can kind of switch on like a garden tap and hope it will just be there. Because it's God's love. Because it's birthed in the Spirit, we just can't will it from nowhere. I'm going to give some very practical applications shortly, but for now, how does this whole idea of God's love go beyond a concept and an ideal to experience, expectation, and sharing? Here's the key, opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. Only He can help us and guide us. Ask the Holy Spirit to confront you with the cost. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of your undeservedness and to help see yourself as an adopted son or daughter of the living God and as belonging to Him. That's the starting place right there of being able to love one another. It's a challenge, isn't it? Love one another is a challenge, but it's Jesus' command. Optional is off the table. Optional is off the table. If I claim to love God, I love my brother and sister. This means I do everything just as God gave us everything in Christ. Everything to avoid toxic attitudes and gossip and resentment toward others in lieu of loving in the same way that Christ loved me. That is my act of worship. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, which means if there is an absence of loving one another as God intends, it messes with our salt and our light and our ability to reach out to others, which is actually our core business. If our loving one another messes with our salt and our light and our reaching out to each other, to others, and that's our core business, if that's the case, we've got massive problems. Massive problems. Jesus has called us to something that for many of us is foreign territory. But by His Spirit, He wants us to go there. He's commanded us to go there. Eugene Peterson wrote, "Every day I put love on the line. There's nothing I am less good at. I am far better in competition than in love, far better at responding to my instincts to get ahead than at figuring out how to love one another. I'm schooled and trained in getting in my own way. And yet I decide every day to set aside what I do best and attempt to do what I do very clumsily, open myself to the frustrations and failures of loving, daring to believe that failing in love is better than succeeding in pride. Daring to believe that failing in love is better than succeeding in pride. Wonderful words. Let's move on to one another, love one another defined. I said earlier, John was profoundly impacted by Jesus' love through his experience at that Last Supper. So much so, he wrote extensively in his following letters. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture now. I want you to think of these passages as John's commentary on why we are to love one another. Think of these as John's commentary on why we are to love one another. Listen carefully to John's heart. 1 John 3. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. From 1 John 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. From 1 John 4, from verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. I think that's marvelous. I think of this as a practicum on why we are to love one another. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Love comes from God. He loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. His love is made complete in us. To love God is to love our brother and sister. Do we pick up that order? To not love fellow Christians, to hate, is to not love God. We might say, well, I don't hate my brother, but I don't love him either. God says, you want to love me? Then love him. God says, you want to love me? Then love her. Simple as that. The love that John speaks of is not an emotional or sentimental, gooey kind of love, but an agape love. Everyone say agape. Agape love. Agape love is a sacrificial love, a love that exists for the benefit of others. Love one another then as God intends, as God wants us to, is about pursuing a life of servanthood, hence the example of the foot washing. That's agape love. That's the sort of love one another in action that God wants us to have towards one another and sacrifice, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. He gives us this command because there is a part of every one of us that resists the idea and the practice of unconditional love. Despite the example that we have in Jesus, undeserved and unconditional love for us, I want to suggest there is a part of us that draws the line and says things such as, that's how much we are prepared to love the next person. That's how far we are prepared to do good for someone else, or it's only certain ones that we are prepared to love. We are comfortable with this selective kind of love. But this kind of love is not what Jesus was talking about here when he said, just like I have loved you, so you also must love one another. Just like I have loved you, so you must also love one another. That's a high calling. That's a high calling. During the Korean War, a young communist officer ordered the execution of a Christian civilian. When he learned that his prisoner was in charge of an orphanage and was doing a really good job in caring for small children, the officer decided to spare his life, but to kill his son instead. The 19-year-old boy was shot in the presence of his father. Later, when the tide of events changed, the same officer was captured, tried, and condemned for war crimes. But before the sentence could be carried out, the Christian father pleaded for the life of this communist officer who had killed his son. He admitted that if justice were followed, this man should be executed. But since he was so young and blindly idealistic, he probably thought that his actions were right. The father said, give him to me. I want to take him home with me. I want to bring him into my home and he's going to live with me. And I'm going to teach him about Jesus. And so they granted the request. The father took the murderer of his own son into his own home. And as a result of his self-sacrificing love, that communist became a Christian pastor. The ultimate act of love. He didn't draw a line. He didn't draw a line and say that going beyond that line was too much to ask. His love knew no limits. It sounds a lot like the sort of love that Jesus wants us to have for each other, doesn't it? How he commanded us to love is to love willingly, sacrificially, and unconditionally. Let's look lastly at love one another demonstrated. I want to give you just a few things to conclude, very practical things that may help us to love one another as we've been talking about this morning in very practical ways. Start with studying the Word. I've given you just a little morsel of what's in the Scripture this morning about loving one another. There's a lot more. As I said at the outset, I just was content to stay with what John says about loving one another. But do a study. Study all of John's passages and everything throughout Scripture, including 1 Corinthians 13, and sit. If this is an area that you're struggling in, sit with these passages for a week, a month, a whole year. Sit with them until you believe that you then have a renewed appreciation of Jesus' love for you and for others. Study the Word. Secondly, be sure of God's grace. I think this is a biggie. Be sure of God's grace. Renew your appreciation for Jesus' sacrifice for you and his grace given to you. Grace shown to you is grace that you now show to others by loving them. But I'm never going to be able to extend grace to Francis and Tony and others if I have a poor understanding of what Jesus' grace is for me. Otherwise, what is it I'm passing on to Francis and Tony? Got to understand God's grace in the person of Jesus to me first. What about some self-evaluation? Do some honest self-evaluation before God about your relationships with others. Be bold enough to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me how I'm loving other people or not. Be honest. And he will show you. Holy Spirit will show you an area or areas of your life and your heart that you need to put right. And if necessary, put those things right. You know, the enemy will use any means to drive a wedge in our relationship or ships. Let's not make it easy for him. Let's not make it easy for the enemy. Speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. This is giving wise and loving counsel to a brother or sister who has wandered from the truth, as James chapter 5 says. We use words of truth that build up, not tear down, and draw people towards Jesus. Two more to go. How about setting a love one another goal? Why couldn't you go home today and set one or two love one another goals? Ways that you might love someone else in the ways that we've been talking about this morning. Love someone else. Spend time listening to someone else's needs. Listening. Visit someone. Call someone and take them out for a coffee. Offer to pray for someone. Invite someone to church. Offer to pick them up. How about this one? Share the gospel with a stranger. This last one I haven't even put up there, but I think this is probably the hardest one. How about allowing yourself to be loved by others? Allowing yourself to be loved by others. I wonder if there's people in the room today, and you're not only finding this whole thing a strange and challenging concept, but you know that you've tried loving other people and you've reached out to other people and you've been stung so many times that you're really reluctant to. You're resistant to the whole idea. You've opened yourself up and you've been constantly pushed back and you won't try again. I want to encourage you by the Holy Spirit in you to persevere. Do try again. God will honor your commitment. God will honor your commitment. I was on the receiving end a few weeks ago of someone loving me. I mean, this is a loving church, but I want to give one specific example. We were at a meeting in the cafe here, pastoral care team meeting, and Annette was present there, and they were just preparing to go off to South Africa to be with their son, and we're all aware of the situation there with Annette and Graham's son in South Africa. And Annette just turned to me at one point and she said, "Ross, I just want you to know, my husband's a bit too shy to say this, but I'm going to say this for the both of us. I just want to tell you that we love you, Ross." I just found that just profoundly encouraging. "Oh, we love you, Ross. We love you, Ross." Of course, I said, well, it's mutual, Annette. I love you too. Why can't we make a habit out of telling each other that we love you? Yeah, is that okay? Maybe the hardest thing to do, but it's actually okay to say to our brothers and sisters in Christ, "I love you. I love you, Alan. I love you, Sue." Requires a little bit of courage, eh? If we understand and appreciate the enormity of Jesus' love for us, this will be an easy thing. In his book, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, is that a title that some of you are aware of? In his book, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, Jerry Cook describes a church in Washington that grew in 14 years to more than 4,000 people. The book includes a commitment the people at the church made to each other. It says this, some statements. "You'll never knowingly suffer at my hands. I'll never knowingly say or do anything to hurt you. I'll always, in every circumstance, seek to help and support you. If you're down, I can lift you. I'll do that. If you need something and I have it, I'll share it with you. If I need to, I'll give it to you. No matter what I find out about you, no matter what happens in the future, either good or bad, my commitment to you will never change, and there's nothing you can do about it." That's love, isn't it? I want to suggest that that's what a Spirit-filled church looks like. That's what a spirit-filled church looks like. What could it be that Jesus is saying to us this morning? What could it be that the Holy Spirit is tapping us on the shoulder and saying to us this morning? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. All that we do begins with Jesus. Loving one another begins with accepting what he has done for us. The love of the Father is what compelled Jesus to the cross. Listen to this carefully. Jesus didn't kneel in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, "God, this is too hard." No, he went willingly to the cross. I want to suggest this morning that the absolute minimum that we do in response to all that God has done for us in the person of Jesus, the absolute minimum that we can do is to follow through with his command to love one another. That's our act of appreciation. That's our act of worship. That's our thank you to him for his grace shown to us. Let's stand together. Lord, we simply want to end today by appreciating you, by saying thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. As we go from this place today, Lord, help us go with a new recognition, a new appreciation for the enormity of your love for us in the person of Jesus. Help us go with a new appreciation of your grace given to us. And now, because of that, what that grace looks like in loving one another. Help us to put a plan into place. Help us to put wrongs right, Lord. Help us to have the courage to wrestle with those areas in our lives, Lord, where we know these gaps, where we know that there are deficiencies. We know that when we call on you, Lord, by your Spirit, you will walk with us and help us. Help us anew today, Lord, to appreciate all that you've done for us. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.